Let's just bow our heads before the Lord concerning his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to you that you are in our presence, Lord, and we're especially grateful, Lord, that we are in yours. Lord, we need you this morning. All the scripture that we're going to be reading and all the words that will be spoken won't mean anything unless you, Lord, touch our hearts with it. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, your word, to us this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. When Dave asked me, I think it was last week, would I be available to minister this morning because he's going to be somewhere else, I immediately said, sure. And I only did that because I thought, well, I ought to just be ready. And I really wasn't sure what I'd be sharing. And I can't remember if it was the previous week. No, I think it was like the next Tuesday after that. I think it was Sunday he talked to me about it, and I think it was on Tuesday. Kim and I had a couple of grandkids, and we were over at Wendy's, and we were having our salad. And I looked up while we were eating, and there was a guy in line, a young guy, great big young guy, and he had a T-shirt on. It was a black T-shirt with white writing, and was written in this old English font, very large letters. And here's what it said. Can y'all read that?
Yes.
What's it say?
Religion.
I said, religion makes me sick. And I had I recognized after thinking about that, I had a couple of reactions to that statement, religion makes me sick. And one reaction was, come on, kid, what are you going to be putting out on T-shirt for? Then my very next reaction was, wait a minute, I think I agree with that. I think it kind of makes me sick too. I knew that while I was growing up, we were going to a place that taught many things, but there was, along with the teaching, what it was of Jesus, there was a lot of ritual. Everything was outlined. This is when you do whatever. Stand up, sit down, kneel, stand up, sit back, whatever, those kind of things. And it even had things for you to read. And years ago, things were done all in Latin, so you didn't do anything. But when you started participating, you participated in Latin. The guy up front would say something in Latin, and you respond in Latin that was written in front of you. And it all took a nice, neat about 45 minutes, and you're gone. You're free. After the Lord Jesus gave me life, I found that going back to that, it wasn't just that I didn't agree with the teaching. I found that going back a couple times, and since then, I mean, to a service, and since then, even for baptism or something like that, and I found that it doesn't sit right in my stomach because it doesn't have life. I can't find life there. It's just reading things, people responding things, and just I feel like there's a bunch of robots or something, you know, or just people who don't know the life. And I keep, and my heart is kind of like, come on, this is the Lord Jesus we're talking about. And it's just blah, 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 back and forth. So anyway, I found that I kind of agree with this young fellow. And I thought, well, I think it kind of makes me sick too. And then as I thought about it more, I think maybe it kind of makes God sick. Now, that may be stretching it a bit. And I don't want to misapply scripture, but I think that there's application here in the next verse I wanted to read. And by the way, we've got a lot of scripture to read. So I'm hoping I'll get through all of this morning as I'm sharing. But I think it'll help that instead of waiting for you to leaf through your Bibles to find it, we'll have it in front of us instead. So this is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Everybody's probably familiar with it. But it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So, I kind of have a sense of going, because it just doesn't sit right in his belly. Again, it may not be a perfect application, but I think it's applicable in this sense that the Lord doesn't want us to be caught betwixt and between. He never intended for us to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He never intended for us to be gathered together and sit down and repeat the same things or very similar things week after week after week and go away feeling like we've done what we're supposed to do. That's not what he's about. He wants a relationship. Now, he says, I wish you were either hot or cold. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be on fire for him. But if we're not on fire for him, it's better. Now, this is Dennis's way of thinking about this. It's better that we were cold. If we were saying, you know what, religion makes me sick. Because he can deal with that, I think, a whole lot quicker and more readily in our hearts than if we were just thinking everything was okay. We're kind of in the middle, kind of not being hot, not being cold, just kind of going with the flow. If you're saying, you know what, God, I don't even know what's going on here. I don't even know if you exist. God say, ah, you're talking to me. Or if you say, you know what, Lord, I just praise you because you are everything to me. You say, ah, I love hearing that. But if you say, domni, 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 whatever, and don't even know what you're saying, he's kind of like, who are you talking to? So anyway, just a thought I have about it, but I think there's more application later on. The verses that I have selected as my base for this morning are in Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 10. And you've heard me share this recently a couple of times. I want us to look at this one verse especially and to, Lord willing, rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul said. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to divide this up and see what the Lord has for us as we put these verses before our hearts. Philippians 3:10, and this is a New International Version. It's missing the O to know him. So he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I think that if I just take this first part of it, I want to know Christ. To me, it's such a mouthful. In one sense, it's kind of like, it's so big. And I find myself from time to time in my walk with him over the years coming to this point like I am now, saying, but Lord, it's been 30-some years now, and I hardly feel like I know you. And there's probably lots that can be said about that that have to do with just my life and my walk with him. But let's not apply this specifically just to me, but to all of this and say, but what does it mean to know him? How do I know him? What is there to know? It seems like he's so other than us. And I think of a line from a beloved book to me in the Chronicles of Narnia. And I think it was in the second book, as I recall, where the children are talking to one of the other characters, and they're talking about this one Aslan. Aslan. Now, Aslan is kind of like C.S. Lewis's picture of Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia. So for us, we'd say Aslan, that'd be the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the storybook, it's Aslan, this great lion. And the one character said, oh, do you know him? And then Lucy, I believe it was, answered, well, I think probably it'd be more accurate to say he knows me. And I love that line because it's so biblical. I think that we can certainly know the Lord, and we want to do that, but it's more important that he knows me. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, speaking to Jeremiah, the Lord says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, we can certainly take the first part of this, of verse 5, and say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And say, oh, Lord, that is so rich. Before you even created me, you had me in your mind, in your heart, you had me. And not just, I'm going to create another one. He had me, Dennis. He had you. Put your name in there. He had you in that place that I knew you before I even created you. And that's the most important part. He wants us to know him. But it is a perfect starting place for us in getting to know him to know this. He knows me. So if I know him a little bit, oh, but he knows me. If I know him more, oh, thank God. But I thank God he knows me. And then if you look at the rest of the verse, we could say something along the lines of, well, that applies to Jeremiah. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we could say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It applies to him. But I don't think we should be quite that narrow in this verse. Certainly it applies to Jeremiah specifically. Certainly it applies to you and I specifically as well. So he knew me before he created me in the womb. And he knew me for a purpose that he had foreordained for me and for you. He knows us, he knew us, and he knows us so intimately. He says, I want to bring you to birth in your mother's womb, from the womb, and I've got something for you. I've got something for you. And it's only for you. It can't apply to the one next to you. It has to be your part in what the Lord has. Because he's looking at you as an individual saying, oh, that's what I got for you. And he's fitting each of us individuals into his whole plan. Thank God for that. I considered also, well, how do I get to know him? And I was drawn to Jeremiah again, chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. What's this saying? What are all these verses saying? Well, probably a whole lot of things that Dennis doesn't understand. But I think here's the light that the Lord gave to me in here. Let him boast that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. I think part of what we're doing is getting to know attributes of God. We get to know some of the things that are part of his character. He exercises kindness, and we get to know the kindness of God in our lives by our experience. Oh, the kindness of God as he applies it to us. The kindness that said, I know you're a sinner. I know you don't deserve me. I've made provision for that in my son. I know you reject me. I know you slap me in the face. I know you hate me. Yes, that's what the Bible says, that we were enemies of God before he changes our hearts. But I love you. And I made provision for that too. The kindness of God. Justice. It's good to know that God's just. It's good to know that because Jesus died for us, it's not because God overlooked justice. It's because God fulfilled justice in his son. Because he has mercy on me, it's not because he's not just. It's because he is just. And he took out his justice, his punishment, on Jesus. The part that we deserve, God didn't ignore it. Jesus paid for it. His justice held true. And we need to know that God is just. Because in our lives, sometimes things happen and we say, oh, that's not right. And it's not. But God is just. And as we see people failing us, and as we see us failing others and failing the Lord, we can know that God is just. And he always makes things right. And righteousness, the provision of righteousness that he just simply has given to us because he can, because Jesus is the righteous one, and we are in him, and we have become righteous in him. Attributes. So first part of getting to know God are his attributes, I believe, and in these verses. And understanding that it's not that God wants us to know about him, but he wants us to know him. He doesn't want someone with an uncircumcised heart. The outward part doesn't mean anything. Circumcision of the flesh without circumcision of the heart is useless. And if we're trusting in the circumcision of the flesh and not the circumcision of the heart, then we have misplaced our trust. God is looking for hearts that are circumcised. He's looking for us to be changed inwardly. He wants to be able to look at us in our hearts and not see someone saying, I think I'll do this for you today, God. He's looking for us to say, oh, God, I need you today. Because my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But, oh, Lord, you give me a new heart. Circumcised in the heart. Changing outwardly doesn't do it. The motions don't do it. Walking up the aisle and doing some kind of a ceremony doesn't do it. It's the heart. And that's what God's looking for. And in doing that is how we're getting to draw close to him and to really know him. And so that we can really love him from our hearts. I love the verses that were made more clear to me recently in the last couple of years as I was studying in the Song of Songs. And I was seeing this phrase where the Lord said, with one glance of your eye. This is the Lord talking to us, to you. With one glance of your eye, I've fallen in love with you. I've fallen for you. And I don't remember the exact words off the top of my head now, but in Song of Songs, look it up. One glance of your eye, you had me. And the Lord Jesus saying, I have fallen in love with you. You see, I've said this before. You've heard it. I'm going to say it again. It's not just that God loves us. He's fallen for us. He's fallen for you. You're His bride. He's fallen head over heels in love with you. I don't know why. Do you? But He has. I'm glad He has. I don't know what He sees in me. Well, really, I do. Do you know what He sees in you that's made Him fall for you? He sees a changed life. Even if it hasn't changed yet, He sees that because that's why He created you. And He sees His Son in you. And that's beautiful to Him. He said, oh, that just gets me. That's what the Lord's saying. And that's what He wants for us, for Him. Not to just love Him, but to be in love with Him. Head over heels, fallen for Him. So that we can't eat without thinking, oh, Lord, it's just so sweet to eat and know You. And so that everything else in comparison, all the best foods that we enjoy and all the best vacations that we love to have and the most joyful things that we love to do pale in comparison. They're just nothing. They're flat. They're lifeless as compared to Him because we've fallen for Him. Like your sweetie. Fell for your sweetie. Say, you know what? Not a whole lot of other things really matter. Well, that's the kind of love the Lord, I believe, has drawn us to. I want to move to the next portion of it where it says, and the power of His resurrection. And I just want to share with you, can I just say this one more time? I'm sharing from you and I feel a little bit like a fool because I feel like I have so little light on this and there's so much there that others could share so much more. And that's true. But if I feel like a fool, I'm willing to be a fool for Christ because He's given me some light. And I want to share the light with you that He's given. Such as it is, let's share this together and feast on His word. And the power of His resurrection. I wrote a note that says the allure of power. I didn't put this on a screen because it's just too long to read. But I want to put before our hearts Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 9, and remind us about Simon the sorcerer. You remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts of the Apostles? If you don't, I'll remind you or I'll tell you about it. Simon the sorcerer, it says in Acts of the Apostles, was one who was really amazing people. He hadn't even met the Lord yet, didn't know anything about Him. But he's going around performing some kind of sorcery. Now, I don't think it's real specific in the word just what that was. But we do know this, whether it was sleight of hand, tricks, or whether he actually had, you know, some power to do conjure some things or whatever it was. He was amazing people, and they would all say, man, this guy, and they would pay him, I think, to do what he does. And they would say, this guy's amazing. Look what he can do. Well, he came face to face with Jesus and the disciples, and he said, wow. And the story goes that when he was talking to the disciples, he said, man, you guys, I thought I had power. Now, what you've got, that's power. Well, at least he saw it. And the word appears to me to say that he came to the Lord. In other words, I believe, it seems he became a believer. So I don't think we're talking about an unbeliever here, Simon the sorcerer. But we are talking about one who became a believer but still was caught up in this power thing. Caught up in this desire to have power. And why? So people can continue to be amazed. Say, oh, you're something. So he said, hey, listen, how much would it cost for me to get this power from the Holy Spirit so I can go and chase demons out of people? How much? And they responded, may your money perish with you that you think you could buy the Holy Spirit. You've got no idea what you're talking about. Listen, you repent and you pray to God that'll forgive you for thinking such a terrible thing. And Simon says, you guys pray for me. You pray for me that nothing happens. I'm not. Sorry. I think what he had was he had a glimpse of real power. Power that comes from God. Resurrection power. Power that can take a life that's dead 3 days in the tomb and raise it up. not just like new, better than new. Resurrected body, better than before. That's power. And that's just the beginning. This is a power that can go into a heart like yours and like mine. That's wicked. That doesn't want anything to do with God. We say we do. What we really want is what we want for ourselves. And go into our heart and make changes in our heart. Now, there's power. That's power. Did you ever try and talk to somebody and you could see very clearly that they had a wrong way of thinking and you could not change their mind? Did you ever do that before? I have. And you know, I've had it happen to me too, where I was wrong. And people just say, you know what? I give up. I don't know what else to tell you. But you couldn't change my mind. But God can. That's the power. Power changes heart because we have a free will. And God can use things and emotions and whatever in our lives to bring to bear pressure on us that will bring about what He's desiring. True repentance. True turning. That's power. Simon was caught up in just what looked like power. And he was caught up in others seeing it. Ah, Simon, you still got it, only better. He wanted power for the sake of power so that he could achieve fame. That's not the power of God. That's not what it's for. Power of God is never intended to glorify a man. And that's what Simon was looking for. That's why he was so wrong. So, what is the power that God has planned? 1 Corinthians 1, 22-24, it's the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What they were preaching, real power, is what? It's not a thing. Real power is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a loving Father. That's real power. And we look at that and we say, I want the power that politicians have because politicians can make laws that they don't have to obey, but you do. And they take your money to enforce their laws on you. That's not the power that's the power of the world. That's the power the world sees. But the power of God says, you know what? Jesus Christ, a stumbling block. Jews and Gentiles. Because we're preaching Him crucified. We're saying, I want to tell you about someone who died. People want to hear about somebody who's living, somebody who can shoot a gun, or somebody who can hit a home run, or somebody who can cross the ocean for the first time in a canoe. Somebody, that's what we would call power in the world, in worldly sense. But the power of God, we're preaching Christ and Him crucified. A stumbling block. You say, well, how can God make Christ a stumbling block and call that power? It seems like that doesn't even seem fair. Well, He's a stumbling block to those who think that wisdom of God is foolishness. That's why He's a stumbling block. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because Jesus Christ was crucified for a reason and He didn't stay there. The power to do His will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 it says, for to be sure He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power we will live with Him to serve you. And by the way, I have a conflict here. I have Corinthians 2:13, then I have verse 4 to start with. So I think it must be Corinthians 2:4. You'll have to check that on me. You'll have to be like the church of Berea. It says in Acts, they checked daily to see if these things were true. So check me if you see something like that. Well, it doesn't matter. Check me anyway. Read the word. For to be sure He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. That's Christ. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power we will live with Him to serve you. The power of God is a power that enables me to serve Him, to serve you. If it's not enabling me to serve Him and to serve you, then it's misplaced. It's not His power. It's my power, somebody else's power. The power of God has others in mind. The power of God has Jesus Christ as the center and Him only. the power of his resurrection, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I'm glad that there is a suffering that God has intended for us, and there's a suffering that he has never intended for us. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, it says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm glad about that, because the wrath of God was never intended for me. It was never intended for you. And guess what? The wrath of God was never intended for any single person born. But it's there for those who are born and die without Christ. God has made provision for us, and he also has penalty if we don't find his provision and live it. But that's not for you, because God knew you before he placed you in the womb. And he said, "I've got something for you." And the only person that can place you in the wrath of God is you and me. But when we come to our Lord Jesus, we have removed ourselves from the wrath of God. We won't suffer that when we know him. However, there could still be suffering for us. It says in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." Now, brothers and sisters, I think that I could probably take a lot of time talking about suffering. I could probably take a lot of time and tell you about things that I've gone through in my life that really caused me a great deal of anguish. I could tell you about when I was a kid and I was in what was then called junior high school, middle school. For some reason, there was a group of guys that decided to make me their whipping boy. And they used to harass me mercilessly. And they made my life a living torture. I hated to go to school on those days, because these guys, they would just make fun of me. They would slap me, whack me, shoot spitballs at me. I don't know why. I never could figure it out. Never knew why. I don't know what I did to them. Maybe just because just the way I act, I guess, and things I would say, or I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, I suffered a lot under those guys. Thank God, eventually it just ended. I guess they got tired of beating on me. And I didn't know what else to do. I was too cowardly to take any one of them on by myself. I would have had one of them. I probably had more than one anyway, but it didn't matter. I was too scared of them. I was very intimidated. But there's that kind of suffering that we can go through in our lives, just natural things that go on around us, besides the natural things like striking your finger with a hammer or stubbing your toe going up the steps or whatever it is. Lots of things that cause us to suffer. And then there's relationships that can cause us a lot of suffering. Those of you that are parents of children, don't your kids make you crazy sometimes? You wonder, what in the world are they thinking? And you know what? As kids, don't you think sometimes your relationship with your parents, you wonder, what? Who needs this? It's just a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain. All those things that happen to us aren't necessarily things that God said, "Here, I'm going to put you through this for my sake." Here's another kind of suffering. Here's a suffering that occurs when I just do something stupid or foolish, or if I speak out of line, or if I offend somebody or break the law. So let's take it to that extreme. If I were to go 95 miles an hour down I-95, I'll probably get caught, and I'll probably get a ticket, and I will suffer the consequences of what I've done. And the scripture says very clearly, listen, if you're suffering because you did something wrong, you deserve it. Don't act like, "Oh, woe is me, Lord, I'm suffering for you." You're not suffering for me. You're suffering because you broke the law, you knew you were breaking the law, and you got the penalty for it. That's why you're suffering. That's another kind of suffering. But here's a kind of suffering that God uses. God uses suffering that are going to produce something in our hearts. God uses suffering that will bring about changes in our lives. And he'll often use the sufferings that we even bring upon ourselves and make something good out of it. In 1 Peter 1:3-7, it says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Boy, what a verse, or what a section of verses 3 through 7. Man, I think that tells us a lot about sufferings. You might have to go through some trials now, but it's for a reason. He even says that, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but these have come so that your faith is of greater worth than gold. And gold is refined by fire, but it perishes. But your faith, which I'm refining in these trials, won't perish. It only grows. It only strengthens. That's what God has for us. So why am I spending a little bit of time on this? Because you and I don't want to suffer. It's kind of our nature, I guess. We'd much rather, listen, if I said, let's do this, guys. We close all the windows and doors in this place, turn off the air conditioning, and sit here for a while. We're going to say, well, why? It's going to get hot and uncomfortable. Yeah, but you'll suffer. What's your response going to be? Well, I don't mind suffering so much, but I got to have a better reason than just because you want to do it so we can suffer. Is that making sense? We don't want to suffer, but we're willing to suffer if we can see a reason for it. If we can see something positive coming out of it, something that's going to help us or help someone, then we might be willing to suffer. Jesus was, because He saw the goal. He saw the prize. What's the prize? You! You're the prize. I'm the prize. And Jesus saw that prize, and He suffered for us. He says, you know what? You'll never, ever, 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 in any way, shape, or form, come close to suffering like I suffered. Never. But you might have to suffer some. Why? Because I want to get back? I want to make you pay some of it? God forbid us thinking that. We cannot pay anything that Christ needed to pay for in our suffering. But what we can do is draw near to Him. We can get to know Him better because of suffering. The worst suffering in your life draws you closest to God if you'll let it. Have you ever had a suffering that you say, you know what? I went through that. I don't ever want to go through it again. But thank God that He took me through it. Did you ever do that? Ever have suffering like that? If you haven't, you need it. I'm not saying go looking for something to suffer for. I'm not saying go do something to cause you to suffer. I'm saying this. I'm saying the prayer of my heart, I believe, ought to be, God, allow me to have the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings. Because you are nearer when I need you the most. Because your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And my God, I want to be strong. I want to be strengthened by you in the inward man. I want to be strengthened in the inward man. So, suffering is something that God uses. And we don't necessarily go looking for suffering any more than we go looking for being hungry. Although, for a reason, we might be hungry. If we say, I can see something good coming out of being hungry for a little while. Like, I don't know, losing some ugly fat off of my body. Then I might want to say, all right, I'll go hungry for a bit, if that's what it takes. Because I see something there that's worth it. So suffering is worth it. So what am I saying to us about the suffering? I'm saying the suffering comes in all forms. Sometimes it's very small, and sometimes it's very repetitive, and sometimes it's very great. And thank God that's not terribly repetitive, usually. Even if it is, God is sufficient for the time. He always is. And my greatest struggle and trial, I've said to people, you know what? For people who don't know the Lord, I don't know how they could ever go through this, and they do. How do you get through something like this? If I didn't have the Lord, I don't know how I would ever do it. Because He is the one who held me. in my greatest trials, in my greatest struggles, my deepest grief, He is the one who sustained me. And I know He's the one who sustained you through things like that. Thank God it's always for a purpose. One of these days, by the way, speaking of the purpose of God, I want to play a DVD that I purchased, and it has just a brief talk by Tony Dungy, and talks about things that he's learned. You know, Tony Dungy is the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, the world champion Indianapolis Colts. And he talks about his faith in Christ, and he talks about some things he learned through his three sons. So I have to play that for you sometime. I think it's very powerful and what he draws from it. Anyway, getting back to suffering. Thank God for suffering, but whenever we suffer, we need to look to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to get me through this. I need to learn from it. Don't let me just put a band-aid over top of this thing and get by. I want to learn from it, whatever it is. Oh, let me learn. And Lord, let me draw close to you. Let me know you in the fellowship of your sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Being conformed to his death, or becoming like him in his death. I believe that it's appropriate to point out at this point that true life only occurs at death. I'm reminded not of this verse here that we're going to read together, but I'm reminded of Jesus talking about a seed. He said, if a seed dies by itself, it's just one seed. But if it's planted in the ground and dies, and it will, then it produces much more. You don't really see anything of life until you see death. Before you can pass into life, real life, you have to go through death. I want to share with you just a thought while you're looking at that scripture on the board. This thought, again, is from one of Lewis's books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And it's in the last book of The Chronicles of Narnia called The Last Battle. And in The Last Battle, I don't think I'll ruin it for you if you don't read it. And if you haven't read it, shame on you. But in that book, there is a place where everybody kind of gets to a new place. And as they're looking, their eyes become stronger and they can see more clearly than they ever had before. And the phrase that he uses, things are, and I don't remember his exact wording, but what he's saying at that point was that everything that you thought was real before, you find you thought that was real, and that what was to come seems so unreal. But what we find is that that which we think is real now, once it's gone, we've passed to the new, that we find out that's the real, real. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that in this life, we can feel things when we touch them with our fingers. And we taste them when we put them in our mouth. And we can smell things. And we can laugh with one another. And we can reach over and touch this. And it's solid behind us. That's a wall. And we say it's real. And it is. It is real. But I believe what we need to grab hold of is that it's real where we are now. But in God's perspective, and I think when we go through death into life, again, I'm not talking about our spiritual death to life just right now, but let's just say when we get to heaven, we're going to see heaven and say, now that's real. This is a shadow. This wall is a shadow. That's what's real, but it's not really real. In heaven, that's really real. Kind of like another dimension, a new perception, a greater understanding, a greater judgment of what's real. And it's the presence of God. Now that's real. How do you get there? Like Ken was sharing earlier, you can't get into the presence of God and know what's really real until you die. And we need to die now. And how do we die now? We say, Lord Jesus, I'm a hopeless sinner. I'm a hopeless sinner. I think I'm good, but I'm wrong. I'm deceived. I think I try to do good things. Doesn't matter. What really matters is this, Lord, I'm a sinner. Now, hopelessly lost without Jesus. Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. I accept you as my Savior. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you paid the penalty for me. And Jesus, at that moment in our hearts, when we believe that and say that even just in our hearts, Jesus says, ah, now you're mine. And we pass at that moment through death into new life. It takes different forms. And when we get to heaven, it'll take another shape with glorified bodies and the real reality. Anyway, just a thought about that. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life, becoming like him in his death. There's more that I want to share about this, and I really need to just sum things up. I have a number of scriptures here, but let me just make this statement somehow. I think that what the Lord would have us get out of this portion of this verse, becoming like him in his death today, is quite broad, but maybe we can just sum it up like this. Becoming a man after God's own heart. Let me jump a couple of verses. It says in Acts, and this is repeating the Old Testament, says in Acts 13:22, after removing Saul, he, that's God, made David their king. And he, God, testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Here's my summation of this, becoming like him in his death, doing everything God wants us to do. Having a heart after God like David, a man after my own heart. Here's an amazing thing about that. Was David a man after God's own heart? How do you know? Because the Bible says he was. Do you know it by his life? Sort of, right, some. David did a lot of right things. He did some very wrong things. And God knew that. And even in the New Testament, long after all that was even made public, long after the actual history occurred of David's life, God said, he's a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want. How can that be? How can that be? Because David is a man of like passions, just like you and me. And I'm supplying that verse. I'm talking about David too. David was a man. So what makes him a man after God's own heart? What is it? What is it? This is Dennis's version of it, folks. David was a man who, when he found he was wrong, he fell on his face before God and said, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Renew in me a right heart. That's a man after God's own heart. God, what have I done? Now, that's not to say that David didn't know what he was doing. If I say, God, what have I done? That doesn't say we don't know what we're doing all the time. Sometimes we stumble. We say, ah, I didn't even mean to say that way. You know what I'm saying? We stumble. We didn't catch ourselves in time. And next thing you know, we said something wrong, inappropriate, sin. We need to repent for it. But you know what, folks? If you're like me, and I guarantee you're like me, there are times in your life where you know something is wrong and you do it anyway. Did you ever do that? I know I have. That's not stumbling, folks. That's like David. That's like what David did. Putting a man at the forefront of the battle so he'll die in battle. That's murder. So that he could have his wife? Oh. God says, David's a man after my own heart. That's amazing to me. But then I look at my life and I say, it would be just as amazing in my life. Because I'm just like David in that way too. That's my summary of becoming like him in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just change us on the outside. It's not just a matter of circumcision on the outer flesh, which was only ever intended as a symbol of what was to come. But God's way is changing on the inside. And we can only be changing the inside by being conformed unto his death. When we die with him, we rise with him, we walk with him in new life. Being conformed into his death means life. It means life, real life. I come to give you life, and that more abundantly. That's life. That's not quantity, I believe. Abundantly, I mean, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly means life like you've never experienced it before. Real life. Living life. Life that has meaning and zest and purpose and nearness to the heart of God. That's life. Bursting. That's life. That's life God has for us. Being conformed to his death. means really living with Him, walking with Him, experiencing His experiences, drawing close to Him. May God put it in our hearts to desire a close walk with Him that we've never had yet, closer and closer, so that nothing else matters. So everything else is just a shadow, meaningless, without value in comparison. So everything tastes dull, like sand, like eating sand in comparison. So everything smells nasty in comparison. All the wonderful aromas, nothing. Like Paul said, everything, I'm a Jew. You think you're something? I'm really something in terms of the law. A Pharisee, the tribe of Benjamin. But Paul said, I count all that as loss. It's all trash. Forget it. Throw everything else aside. Everything I've achieved, everything I've gotten, everything I thought was so wonderful, so great. Ah, that's garbage compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him. Nothing else matters. May the Lord God change our hearts and cause us to agree with Him. Only one thing matters. My relationship with Him. Everything else comes from that. My relationship with my wife, with my family, at my workplace, all of that can only, in its right place, stem from my relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's what matters. Forsake all else and pursue Him. And let Him deal with all the other issues in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much that You have given us Your Word that we might know You. We thank You, Lord God, that there's so much, and we've only scratched the surface of some of it this morning. Lord, I pray that if there were things that were shared this morning that weren't honoring to You somehow, oh Lord, that we might just forget those things, just toss them aside. But Lord God, Your Word is true. Use Your Word, God, and the things that were shared about Your Word to excite us for You. Lord, to make it clear to our hearts Your message to us this morning. Oh, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death. Lord, make that real in our lives, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.